Good morning, church. You have your Bibles. You can turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22. And Bonnie will be reading for us this morning, starting in verse 22 all the way through chapter 2, verse 3. So 1 Peter 1, 22 through 2, 3.
God's word says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good."
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Father God, may souls be drawn to you this morning, both those who are near and far from you. And may this message be for your glory and for the good of your people. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I just love newborn babies. Do you guys love babies? I know some people don't really, feel too fond towards babies. They think they're just crying machines that need their diapers to be changed all the time. And that's true, but babies are just so amazing. They're cute, they're cuddly, they're little bundles of joy. And of course they come with lots of challenges, but it's very easy to see past those challenges and just to embrace the miracle of a new life. Even hard-hearted people often just kind of melt in the presence of an infant, unless of course it's screaming and crying. I remember before Bonnie and I had kids, we were just like any ordinary young married couple. Like, people liked us, but they weren't really drawn towards us, right? We didn't walk in the grocery store and people weren't attracted to us until we had a newborn baby. Once we had one of those carriers, when I was carrying the baby or Bonnie was, people, just strangers, would come up to us. They were just intrigued and they'd start doing weird stuff like going, "Whoa, do, 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 do." And, strangers were totally attracted by a little infant. That newborn baby became like our bridge to society. People just opened up towards us. People love babies. Maybe another reason why people love babies so much is because babies love us. Right? Babies need us, at least. There's no infant ever in the history of mankind that was born and then abandoned and just made it on its own. No baby can make it on its own. It has to have other people. Babies need us. They love us. They need their diapers to be changed and cleaned and carried and laid down and nourished and fed. And all that, they need to be sustained by somebody else. They can't do it by themselves. No baby is an island. Well, that image of a baby is very important in this text of Scripture that we read today. A newborn baby, as I said, needs to feed, it needs to grow, it needs to learn to live in a family. It doesn't need to learn to live by itself, it has to learn in relationship to others. And becoming a follower of Christ is just like being a newborn baby. First, we have to be born, or reborn, as it says in our text, by our Heavenly Father, by His imperishable seed, it says. Then we have to feed, eat, be nourished, and then sustained. And finally, we have to grow to maturity, right? You can't just stay a baby. As cute as babies are, they got to grow up. They have to mature. And so as we grow to become mature Christians, we learn that there are good and God-honoring ways to operate in this family that we call the church. And then there are also bad and not God-honoring ways that we can operate within this family we call the church. And so by God's grace, we need to choose the good and God-honoring over the bad and the worldly ways as we do life in this family, the church. And so in today's text, Peter gives us just two main imperatives or commands to help us as newborn babies. In verse 122, he says, love one another. And then the second one is in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, crave pure spiritual milk. Love one another, crave pure spiritual milk. So let's look at the first command together, love one another. It says in one translation, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you've possibly heard the term agape, right? We use it for organizations, and people use it for sometimes cell groups or fellowships. They call them agape groups and stuff. Well, agape became it's the Greek term. It was the term that early Christians used primarily for love between God and man, but also between man and man. But primarily it became this unconditional love between God and man, and also at times used between fellow Christians. In the Greek language, it's the deepest kind of love one can express, used by the authors of the New Testament. There are other terms for love, or that we translate love often, in the New Testament as well. One is found in verse 22. It says, so that you have sincere love for each other. Now that term there is the word Philadelphia, like in Pennsylvania. And it literally means brotherly love. So it's like a love between siblings, or someone love you have in a family or close friends, you can have Philadelphia. And it's not that it's really weaker than agape, it's just different. The focus is more on man to man in a family-like way versus agape being this God-like love between God and man. And it's often used in the same context, like in our verse today, verse 22. We have agape and we have Philadelphia. But there's two other words in Greek that we frequently can translate as love. One is storge. It's not used in this text, but it means something like affection. You can have affection for people or God, but also you can have affection for your dog or your cat or pizza or whatever. But you don't have agape for pizza. That's just bizarre. You don't have Philadelphia, you know, brotherly love for your dog. That would be really bizarre in the ancient Greek language. And then fourthly, there's another common word, eros, which is where we get the word erotic, and it more literally means desire. It's not as strong as erotic, but it means desire or passion. And so it could be used between husbands and wives and in some other context properly, but interestingly, the New Testament authors tried to steer clear of that word, and they didn't use it at all, although it was a common word in this culture and context. Now, as I said, in English, we can love all kinds of things. We can love your wife, and at the same time, I can say I love my dog, and I love pizza, and I love sports, and love is just so broad in the English language. But in the Greek language, which Peter was using when he wrote, you had to pick a more specific word. There was no generic word love like we have in English. And so Peter here uses agape. He says, love one another, the strongest form of love, deeply from the heart. This is a God-like love. Now this command here, love one another, it rests on the grounds or the basis of two clauses in verse 22 and 23. I'm going to explain this more. There's a little important grammar going on here. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves, some translations say, since you have purified yourselves. But if we were to translate that very literally, it says, having purified yourselves by obeying the truth. So this is a past action, having obeyed yourselves, and that has a present consequence. Now hold that thought. We'll explain that a little more. So Peter, with that, he's signaling the ground or the basis for the command, love one another. Now the second one, the second reason or basis or grounds for this command is in verse 23. It's on the other side of, it's after verse 22. It says, having been born again. Some translations render that differently, but literally it's what we call a past participial phrase. Need a little grammar once in a while, okay? It's important, especially coming from a translator. And so this is the grounds or the basis. So why should you love one another? Peter gives us two reasons. gives his audience two reasons. Why should you agape one another? Because one, you've purified yourself by obeying the truth. And two, because you've been born again. Does that make any sense? Let me give you an illustration. It'd be like in English saying to one of your kids, having made a big mess in your bedroom, go pick it up. Now, it's kind of sloppy English. We don't say that. We'd say, since you made a big mess, go pick it up. Or we just say, go pick it up. But the idea is, you did an action in the past. Now there's a present consequence. Go pick it up. There's an imperative that rests on that past action. Or you could say something like, you know, to your friend, hey, having saved a whole bunch of money, go buy a car. Right? You can't go buy a car unless first you've saved a bunch of money. So that's what's going on here. It's kind of sloppy English, but the idea is, since you've obeyed the truth, having purified yourselves, since you've been born again, therefore, love one another. We could translate it kind of loosely. Since you've purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love, here comes the command, love one another earnestly, that's agape, from a pure heart. Now, when we think about conversion, we should think about two aspects. We'll say there's the vertical and the horizontal. Now, Peter's not dealing with the vertical here. The vertical is we are made right with God, right? When we come to Christ, we're not coming to man. We're not coming to people. We're coming to God in faith, in repentance, asking for forgiveness. But yet, it doesn't end there, right? No Christian is an island, just like no baby is an island. They can't make it on their own. So there's this horizontal dimension as well in our salvation. We're set apart. We're made holy by obedience to the truth for, it says, brotherly love. So we have the agape for one another, but now we have more specifically the brotherly love, the Philadelphia for one another. So of course, coming to Christ is being made right with God, but it's just as much about being made right with the family of God, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's really what Bob has talked about through the Ten Commandments. The last sermon was on what's the essence of the law? Love God, vertical. Love your neighbor, horizontal. And so your salvation is not about just you and Jesus. Sometimes we hear stuff like that. We hear phrases like, it's just me and Jesus, or Jesus would have just died for me. And we make these kind of hypothetical statements. But the reality is, it's about you and a whole group of people called the bride of Christ, the church. It's not just about you being made right with God. It's also being made right with a group, the family of God. And so since this is the reason, two reasons he gives the obvious command. Love one another deeply from the heart. So as I was studying this text, I naturally asked myself the question, why then does it seem that so often in the church, people aren't loving? Why do we Christians, me and you, why do we fail at loving one another? Why is there gossip and backbiting and slander and just sometimes cold-heartedness in our lives and among each other in the church, the family of God? Jesus clearly said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But so often the church doesn't act like that. We don't love one another. So why is this? Well, I think there are many reasons, too many to talk about this morning, but I have decided to talk about two. One, very simply, is just called vaguely disobedience, right? There's a command, love one another. We can disobey it. It's that simple. Love one another. No, thank you. Don't eat a cookie. No, thanks. I'll take it. Disobedience. But more importantly, the second reason is that I think the basis or the grounds that I mentioned earlier are not met. Right? You can't do the command if you haven't met the grounds or the basis. You can't buy a new car if you didn't save up money. I mean, you can nowadays, but anyways, that's not the point. You can't clean up your room if you didn't make a mess first. So remember, the command, love one another, in this context, logically and grammatically rests on two grounds which sequentially precede the command. They are, first, having purified yourself by obedience to the truth, and then in verse 23, having been born again. I know some translations render those differently, but that's the idea here. So if someone has not obeyed the truth of the gospel, that is, if they haven't repented and believed in Christ, if they have not been set apart by God, been born again, it leads to reason that they can't have true Christ-like love for one another. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, how are you going to show the love of Christ? How can you show that love to people, to the church, and to the world? Simply, you can't. A Christian is one who has been set apart by obedience to the gospel. But if a professing Christian, if a church attender, is not living as one set apart from the world, but instead is living just like the world, how can that person say they've been set apart and been purified by the truth and been born again, when in fact their lives look like everything but that? Well, I think when that's the case, something is missing. That something is in verse 23, which I've already stated, but I'll restate. It says, having been born again. Now notice, this is a passive verb. That means you don't give birth to yourself, right? You didn't cause yourself to be born the first time. Your parents did it. They didn't ask you. They did it. And God, once again here, gives birth to you spiritually by his imperishable seed. It says in the text, not of imperishable seed. It says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And then to confirm what he's saying, what Peter's saying, he quotes from Isaiah 40 here. And he does this to back up what he's talking about. Just like when we quote a scripture to back up what we're trying to prove or say, Peter does that here. And he shows us that though our physical lives are fading away, just like a flower of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow, the Word of God lives forever. And he says that's the Word, the imperishable seed, that gives new birth, that makes you a babe in Christ. And that word here, I think it's important to explain. It might seem a little odd, but he's not talking about the printed Bible. We often think that, as soon as we see the word, we think printed Bible. It includes that, but it's actually more than that in Scripture. See, the message, or the word he's talking about is the message, that gospel message that's preached, that's taught, that's shared, that's communicated over a cup of coffee. God's Spirit working through the message of Christ, lived, died, crucified, raised again. And that message, Peter says in verse 25, was preached to you, his audience. And so the word here is not static, it's not lifeless, but as the author of Hebrews says, it's living and dynamic, it's active. And for those who have ears to hear, that word convicts the heart, it leads to faith and repentance, and it gives new life, it gives new birth. So then, why is this reality of having been born from imperishable seed the basis for the command to love one another? Does that make sense? Why do we have to have that basis first before we love one another? I think it's simple. The spiritual new birth generates spiritual life. This comes from, the text says, imperishable seed. That's the word, living, enduring word of God. And God's seed in a person creates God's character. And what is God's greatest character? God is love. You've got to have that seed, that new birth, to have God-like love. Because conversely, our physical life is generated from human seed, which is physical, procreation. It's perishable. And so its glory in this text is compared to a flower of the field, which is here for a moment, gone tomorrow. And so finite and fallen human seed produces finite and fallen human character. And so obeying the love command in verse 22 is only made possible by first obeying the truth of the gospel, that is, repenting and believing and following Christ. Loving one another is only made possible by the new spiritual birth and the life that God generates in the believer. Does that make sense? I'll put it in a nutshell of a phrase that I think I coined it years ago. Maybe I heard it somewhere, I don't know. No fruit, no root. So if someone doesn't have the fruit of a purified life, fruit of obedience to Christ, the fruit of love, I'm not talking about perfection here at all. We're just talking about fruit. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. Then the reality is they don't have a root in Christ. Jesus gave a parable just like this, or a metaphor of the vine and the branches. I just kind of transformed it a little, the fruit and the root. So Christ saved us to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit like that is a life devoted to Christ in His ways, to the character of God that's produced in a believer, this character that is revealed in His Word and in the written, inscripturated Word, the Bible. And so every professing Christian must ask himself, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit? Am I a fruitful tree that's really being nourished and watered and transformed as my life goes on and as I proceed towards death? Does your life, in fact, manifest that God has done a work in you and caused you to be born again through your obedience to the truth? Or conversely, does your life show that there's really no living connection? There's no root. And so there's no real fruit. No fruit, no root. Jesus said, we love because He first loved us. Plain and simple. We can have Christ-like love only because He loved us first. Peter moves on and gives his second imperative in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, crave pure spiritual milk. So love one another, crave pure spiritual milk. He says, therefore, that's because of all these other realities we just talked about, having been born again and being purified. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter clearly shows here there's a right way to live in the family of God, and there's a wrong way to live in the family of God. The right way is full of brotherly love, that Philadelphia. The wrong way is the way full of malice and greed and all that other stuff that he just listed, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And it's easy when you think about it that love works. Love works. I mean, we're not to do it just because it's practical and efficient. We're to do it because God is love. But love works. It's not easy to do. It's not natural to bear the fruit of the Spirit, hence the Spirit. It's supernatural. Sure, we can, as created beings in the image of God, anyone can have some form of love, some form of patience, some form of kindness. But when we're talking about a true Christ-like love, it only comes from being born again. It's not natural. And that's why Peter gives us the command here, crave. So as you're born again now, crave pure spiritual milk. He says that because Peter knows that milk does a body good, right? Every infant has to have milk. If it's not real milk, it's the powdered fake milk formula. In any case, it's got to be milk. You have to have milk. A baby doesn't need coffee as much as we love it. It doesn't need water. It doesn't need wine. It doesn't need whatever your favorite beverage is. It needs milk. And so we got to ask the question then, what on earth is he talking about? What is milk? Now, I do think as we sung in the songs, that milk is the word. But I actually think it's more than that. I'll explain. Now remember though, therefore connects us to the previous thought, being born from this imperishable seed. And then the secondly, the phrase, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, etc. That's literally, it's not a command in the Greek. It's another past participle. Laying aside all evil and deceit. So as you're laying it aside, implying like you have been laying it aside, now crave pure spiritual milk, right? Nature abhors a vacuum. If you're going to get rid of one thing, you got to do another, right? You can't just think no thoughts. Get rid of the thoughts of deceit and envy and fill them with a craving for pure spiritual milk. And so the idea is, since you've been born again, you've laid off. Some interpreters think that term is related to delivery, another birth image. You've been delivered of malice and deceit and all of that. Now you must crave milk. It's possible. But the point is, regardless, babies need to be nourished. They need milk with its perfect balance of nutrition. And so a Christian needs that too. Just as a baby needs carbs and proteins and fats, a Christian needs the whole nourishment of the Christian life. And so what's this milk Peter's talking about? Some Christians automatically think it's just the word, the Bible, but I actually think it's broader. I know the preceding passage mentions the word of God. If you see when he quotes Isaiah, we usually think Bible there. Growing up on spiritual milk is like growing up on Bible milk or something. It includes that idea, but it's much more. And my first reason for thinking that is word mentioned in verse 23 and 25. It's actually not written scripture. It's rather something like that powerful divine message that comes from God himself and is inscripturated. But nevertheless, like when the prophets spoke, it wasn't always first inscripturated. Later it was written down. So we have God's divine message. Just like as I am proclaiming to you today, the word is here and is present. Second, also, earlier Christians didn't have personal copies of Bibles. Like you didn't have an app or something or a little pocket Bible. Like that was impossible. Only like the church had a copy of the, and in this case, probably primarily the Old Testament. And while the New Testament letters were being circulated, not everyone had a copy. So they couldn't just pull out, you know, and reference 1 Peter chapter 1. But instead, what they did have was the gospel message as remembered and as spoken by one another in the church, as orally passed on. They had this message. They had this word from God. And thirdly, it's not that we simply are to crave the word of God. We are to crave the God of the word. Right? Often in Christianity, and I know it's one of my tendencies, we kind of treat it like a religion of the book. And it is, but we're not worshiping a book. We're worshiping a person. His name is Jesus Christ. So for some Christians, the Bible almost gets exalted too highly. It is important. It is the Word of God. And I mean, my whole profession is based on it. I work with translating God's Word, but it's so much more. It's about the Word of God, the eternal Word. His name is Jesus Christ in John 1. And so one commentator rightly says here, he says, the word milk here includes all the feelings of the spiritual life. All the needs. Peter then compares the vices in which the old age of the flesh indulge to milk, which is the way of living that is suitable to the innocent nature of infancy. So did you catch that? Spiritual milk probably includes everything we need to be nourished as new believers and as growing, maturing believers. Right, we should be craving all that's necessary for a godly life. We should be taught the word through preaching and teaching, and we should. This milk is probably Christ-centered fellowship with other Christians. It's singing, it's worshiping, it's prayer, both private and corporately. It's partaking of the ordinances. It's evangelizing. It's doing everything that builds you up and strengthens you in the faith. And so as we crave spiritual sustenance and nourishment, we exercise our faith and consequently we grow. And as you can see in verse 2, chapter 2, you're called to grow up into your salvation. As much as God loves babies, he doesn't want you to stay a baby, physically or spiritually. God wants us to grow. And I think One of the worst testimonies we can have as an adult Christian growing up in the faith for decades, or I shouldn't say growing up in the faith, I should say attending church. One of the worst testimonies we can have is that we don't really grow. We don't really look any different than 10, 20, 30 years ago when we made a profession of faith. It'd be just like someone saying they're a mechanic, that 10 years ago or 20 years ago they went to auto mechanic school. And so then you come to them and they don't look like a mechanic at all. They don't have a shop. And you ask them to fix something, like, well, I can't really do that. And so then you're like, oh, I got a manual though. I found it online. I downloaded it. Here, I'll show you. And they're like, I can't really read that. I don't know where to look up the stuff. I don't know. And you're like, you know what? You don't smell like grease and oil. You don't even look like a mechanic. Do you fix anything? Oh, yeah, sure. I'm a mechanic. I do it sometimes. Would you think they're a mechanic? Would you want them to touch your car? No, you wouldn't. Of course not. You'd think, what kind of a mechanic is this? Yet sadly, though, it's the way many of our Christian lives are. Many people have been in the church decades and decades and decades. Yet they don't smell or look like a Christian. They don't know where to go in the manual. They don't know how to encourage people in the manual. The text says, if you tasted that the Lord is good, it says that in verse 3, then it's time to drink his milk and grow up in the faith. Now I mentioned I love babies. And I know God loves babies too. But I know God doesn't want us to say babies. He doesn't want us to be spiritual infants decade after decade after decade. We can't stay physical babies. We either get nourished by milk or we die. And you know, a baby that doesn't get nourished, they're diagnosed with something. FTT, failure to thrive. God doesn't want to diagnose his church, not this church or any church, with FTT, with failure to thrive. And so to conclude, I just want to ask you two questions to think about. One, have the grounds or the basis of the command, love one another, been met in your life? That is, have you been purified by embracing the gospel message, the truth of the gospel of Christ, and have you been born again? Is there fruit in your life that proves that there's root in Christ? And if the answer is no, what's keeping you from trusting in Christ, from being nourished by that root? And from following him. But secondly, if you've obeyed the gospel message and you've been born again, are you really loving Christians, other Christians, as God has called you to love? Are you craving pure spiritual milk to grow and be nourished? Are you growing up in your salvation? And if not, what's keeping you from growing into a mature, fruitful follower of Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray that people would be drawn to you this morning. Those who are near you and love you, and those who are far from you and who resist you. I pray that this message, this word, would be for your glory and that it would be for the good of your people here today. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.